Let me say I'm certainly thankful for the confidence you have in me to invite me to have this gospel meeting with you. Look forward to the next few days so that we can perhaps refresh our memory on some things that we've already known, or perhaps learn some new things. But it has to come from the Word of God, obviously. I have decided that instead of actually preaching what I had sent Mike on these two sermons this morning, a little bit of a modified sermon topic. I'm going to be talking about faith a lot. Because when I was a child, I remember growing up and folks not really taking the position that we're saved by faith. Because typically it is a response to others in the world in which they are saying, well, you're saved by faith. And then we would say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved, which is true. But really, when you think about it, we are saved by faith. There's a difference between salvation by faith and salvation by faith only. There's your difference. And that's a difference that the world generally, they do not make. But yet the scriptures clearly tell us that we're saved by faith. What is saving faith? And what are the different types of faith that we might be able to possess? And those are some things I would like to address this morning in this lesson and in the one shortly to come. We remember the verses, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you cannot have true faith separate and apart from the word of God. And we know that the New Testament is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But just as we embrace the concept of salvation by faith, we know that a saving faith is an obedient faith, one in which we subject our will to God. As the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 tells us, or 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, John said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, how can we read a passage such as this and conclude that all you have to do is just have faith only and you're all right? You know, you've got your ticket punched and you're on your way. That simply is not so. We have to not only believe, that's faith, but we have to keep the commandments. And if we say that we know God, that we're saved, but yet we do not keep his commandments, John the Apostle said we're a liar. And what John the Apostle said is the words of Christ. For you cannot separate Jesus from the rest of the New Testament. The whole New Testament comprises the Word of God. We sometimes have a problem with that concept in the world. I remember again when I was a child, one of the elders of the church said that a guy asked him to come and study the Bible with him. And Brother Fagin went over to the guy's house, and the individual says, now I want to lay down like a little ground rule here first. I'm glad to study the Bible with you, but I'm not going to accept anything that the Apostle Paul wrote. And somehow in his mind, he separated the writings of the Apostle Paul from the scriptures. And so Brother Fagin says, well, there's no need for us to continue further. And he left. And I've remembered that all these years. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37? Paul wrote, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We cannot pick and choose in the New Testament what we think are the words of Jesus and what are not the words of Jesus. For all of it comprises the words of Jesus. You know, it's kind of interesting that some folks look at the Bible, the New Testament, and they say, Well, I really want to emphasize and follow those things that are in red. And those red words, they carry more importance or more significance. But that's not true. Because as Jesus walked among men and taught during those 3.5 years, it was to prepare. But the apostles, he knew and acknowledged that they couldn't handle the truth, all of the truth. But the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. And that's what happened. And when you read again the words of John the Apostle, the same John that wrote that book of 1 John, over in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it's pretty clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who is this who is called the Word? Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there's the message. Jesus brought grace and truth to us. Now, do you believe it? Or do you not believe it? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have saving faith? Do you have obedient faith? It's not faith only. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to have a childlike faith of trust and obedience like that small little child would have. We're not talking about teenagers now. We're talking about little children. It says little children. And that little child, as it grows, it trusts its parents. It trusts that authority figure. And we have to kind of remember these words of Jesus, that we have to have a faith as a little child in order to go to heaven. You know, whenever folks talk about salvation by faith only, what large parts of the New Testament are they ignoring and just overlooking? Did you know that there's only one place in the Bible that uses the words faith only together? Only one place. And that's found over in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The only place it's used in the Bible, it says not by faith only. For faith only is a concept developed and preached and taught by Protestantism. It was led by a fellow by the name of Martin Luther. He's the one that developed that idea. You know, there are folks who believed in Jesus, but they would not follow him. And I think a very good example of that is found over in John chapter 12, in the book of John chapter 12. Whereas Jesus was preaching and teaching and performing mighty signs and wonders and miracles which proved who he was, and that was the purpose of those miracles, we find in verse 42 that nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here we find within this text that the chief rulers, a lot of them actually did believe on Jesus. But they were not willing to take that stand. They were not willing to confess who they knew he was, because they were afraid of the consequences. They were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, how many times do we teach and preach and show folks the truth of the Bible? And amazingly, they do not disagree with it. They say, yeah, that's what it says. I can't disagree with it. But they will not take a stand for it. Why? Because they don't want the consequences of that stand. Because perhaps their families would take offense and turn their backs upon them. Maybe their religion is viewed as some sort of a family tradition, and you better not go against the family. And maybe it's because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, like these chief rulers. Yeah, I guess I'm going to be a little bit nostalgic from time to time today. I have a little nostalgia in my lesson. I remember as a young fellow trying to learn how to preach down in North Carolina. We lived in a town, or I lived in a town. That's where I met Sharon, over in Franklin, North Carolina. And it was near the Appalachian Trail. And I wasn't a supported preacher by any means. I was just a little trainee guy that was just trying to learn how to speak and present a lesson. And so some of us had a bit of a picnic up on the Appalachian Trail as the trail passed by, and there were people milling around, and I met a young fellow there. His name was Steve Papel. I remember his name. His last name means paper in whatever language, the origin of that language was. And he was a Jew. He was a Jewish young man. And so I started talking to him about Jesus. And he was interested. He didn't know anything about Jesus. Oh, yes, he heard about Jesus, obviously, but he didn't know any details. And so as I began to teach him some things about Jesus, he expressed an interest in learning more. So I invited him, you know, come home. I was staying in an old house, big old house, two-story house. The church had bought before they built their building. And downstairs they had the area where they worshiped. And upstairs they had bedrooms. And so I said, well, come on, you can spend the weekend. And so he occupied one of the bedrooms, I the other, and we studied that weekend. And on Sunday morning, this young Jewish fellow was sitting there singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." In the end, he said, "I can't become a Christian right now. I'll think about it." Even though he believed, he said, "You've got to understand that if I became a Christian, all of my family will reject me and count me as dead." Well, I encouraged him to do what is right. And I believe we sent him off with a copy of the Bible, of the New Testament. And don't know whatever happened to the young fellow. But that was an experience. And that's simply a reflection of the same attitudes we find in the Scriptures. How many of these folks believed on Jesus and they knew that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. They believed, but they were not saved because they would not take the stand. And that's a reflection of us today. Have you taken a stand? Have we taken a stand? Or are we afraid of the consequences? And maybe because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And yes, even in Harrodsburg, you know, you meet folks and you try to speak with them, and then they tell you that they have a big position in their church and they're the minister of music. They're going to give that up? They're one of the deacons in their church. And it's a large church. Are they going to give that up? What's your soul worth, people? What will you give up? I'm not questioning whether we believe in Jesus. We do. But do you have saving faith? So that whenever you read and study and learn what the Lord requires of you, are you willing to embrace it and to conform your life to this message, regardless of the consequences? There are many different types of faith. And I know that James chapter 2 and verse 26 goes on to say that faith without works is dead. So I can have a dead faith. It's one that will not produce. If you are a gardener, Or maybe you planted fruit trees in your yard. Sometimes those trees will flourish and produce fruit. And it's a good tree, and it's a wonderful tree. But unfortunately, sometimes the tree dies, the plant dies. And I could ask you the question, what kind of plant is that? It's all dried up. The leaves are gone. And what few there are, they've turned brown. And you will still say, that's a tomato plant. But it's a dead tomato plant. Now, you know, the Lord did tell us that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And like the old preacher said, there's going to be a rooting up day. When we face that day, will we be a flourishing plant that not only believes and has faith, but we have saving faith. And that's what I want to encourage every one of us to consider. Have we completed our faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11. Here the writer is telling us over in verse 6, just a simple little verse, says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now analyze that verse for a moment. Without faith, you cannot please God. But what does faith mean? For he that cometh to God, that tells me I've got to come to God. How do I come to God? It's not faith only. You initially come to God by hearing and learning the word, and not only believing it, but carrying through with it in the repentance of sins. Whatever error I have in my life, whether it's a sin of the flesh, a sin of the eyes, or the pride of life, I've got to put those things away from me. And let me tell you, the pride of life gets as many people as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So if you come to God, you have to believe that he is. You've got to come to him, and that he is a rewarder. He will give you a reward. Now, we have rewards in this life, meaning blessings. God has blessed every one of us. Folks talk about grace. I believe in God's grace. And every blessing that we have is by God's grace. Every good gift that we've been given, I thank God for those blessings. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To be diligent means you have invested your life, your time, your emotion, your being in seeking God. So what a child of God has to do is have a self-examination to make sure that we stand in the truth. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, keeping your eyesight focused upon Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you talk about finisher, that means a completion of. He is the source, and he is the finisher of our faith. If we will allow him to be the finisher of our faith, but we have to put forth the effort. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever we face in this life, and sometimes we do face trials and tribulations, are you willing to overcome? Are you willing to be faithful, not just during the good times, but during the bad times as well? And as you read Jesus, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. It is so easy to be caught up in this world, in the problems and troubles of this world, that we become wearied. And we have to prevent that from happening. The writer here reminds the brethren, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How many of us have endured persecution that required our blood? Now, all that live godly will suffer a measure of persecution. But the actual persecution that Jesus faced was the horrible torture that led to his placement on the cross. And the story of the early Christians was that they resisted unto blood. They actually gave up their lives for the cause. And then here we, if we're not careful, we have a pity party about the problems that we have and the sacrifices that we have to make. And in no way is it compared to what the early saints endured. But that's a gift from God too. And I'm grateful that we do not have actual open persecution unto blood in this country. But it could happen. Believe me, it could happen. It still yet happens in this world.